If you haven't done so already, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 8. And yes, we will be looking at the entire chapter tonight. And no, I'm not going to have you stand for the reading of it. I'll let you be seated as we look at verses 1 through 35. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." So Joshua and all the fighting men arose to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. And he commanded them, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. And I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out against us, just as before, we shall flee before them. And they will come out after us, until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing from us just as before.' So we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will give it into your hand. And as soon as you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out. And they went to the place of ambush and lay between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Joshua arose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And all the fighting men who were with him went up and drew near before the city and encamped on the north side of Ai, with the ravine between them and Ai. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. So they stationed the forces, the main encampment that was north of the city, and its rear guard west of the city. But Joshua spent the night in the valley. And as soon as the king of Ai saw this, he and all his people, the men of the city, hurried and went out early to the appointed place toward the Arabah to meet Israel in battle. But when he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled in the direction of the wilderness. So all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And as they pursued Joshua, they were drawn away from the city. Not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand toward the city. And the men in the ambush rose quickly out of their place. And as soon as he stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they hurried to set the city on fire. So when the men of Ai took a look back, behold, the smoke of the city went up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. For the people who fled to the wilderness turned back against the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had captured the city, and that the smoke of the city went up, then they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. And the others came out from the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And Israel struck them down until there was left none that survived or escaped. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him near to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all of the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them to the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword, all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took down his body from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Blessed Father, humbly we come before you asking for your help. From this your holy word, we pray that you would be pleased to teach us, reprove us, correct us, train us, assure us, and comfort us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we considered from chapter 7 the first attack on Ai. And if you remember, it didn't go so well for the Israelites. They were completely routed and they had to tuck tail and run. It was because sin was in the camp. Someone had taken a portion of the devoted thing. Someone had stolen from God. Well, last week, we looked at the last half of chapter 7, where that someone was identified. It was Achan who saw, coveted, took, and then tried to hide his sin. But in the end, his sin found him out. Achan was judged, and his entire family also suffered the consequences. Chapter 7 was a sobering passage, reminding us of our own sinfulness, how we too see, covet, take, and then try to hide our transgressions. It reminded us that we also deserve condemnation, and it called us to look to the only one who can save us, namely Christ. Well, tonight, our text is just as sobering and just as applicable. In it, we have Ai Part 2, if you will, where we learn about three things. Let's begin with confidence in God. We all, if we're honest, can certainly admit that there are times in life when we lack assurance, when we struggle to trust God. Such was likely the case after the terrible events surrounding Achan and his death. The Israelites, they were still near the city of Ai. Should they try and take it? Once again. If so, would they be defeated like they were before? Could they be confident that the Lord would be with them if they did? All of these were questions probably swirling around in the back of their minds. And they're the same type of questions that we ask. As we live in this broken and sin-torn world where life is hard, sickness is prevalent, relationships are strained, and enemies are many, we ask, will God be with us? Can we trust Him? Well, from the beginning of this chapter, from the beginning of our text, the answer is a resounding yes. Look at verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed.'" This phrase, it points us back to chapter 1, verse 9, doesn't it? Where God similarly said to Joshua, "Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." Both of these texts instilled into Joshua confidence. Confidence in God. For Joshua, these words meant that he didn't have to be afraid of what was going to happen in the future. And for us, they mean the same. We don't have to live a fear-filled, discouraged life. We learn here that God is worthy of our confidence because He says, "I will help you." The Israelites, they certainly needed that, didn't they? There were about 12,000 people in Ai, we learned from chapter 8. And yet, as chapter 7 revealed, they couldn't take this city. There were hundreds of thousands of eligible soldiers for the Israelites, and they could not take this city that only had 12,000. They were helpless without God, even in this situation. And the truth is, so are we. We can't drive in Atlanta traffic, wash the clothes, fix the fridge, study for a test, fight sin, or love the unlovely without the help of God. Of course, the encouraging thing is that God gives it. He told Joshua in the rest of verse 1, "Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand." Given the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Notice there, the "I have given." It reinforces that God's help was sure. They definitely needed His help. And God's help was definitely coming their way. He was assuring Joshua that divine aid was certain. So much so that victory was guaranteed. And in His Word, God gives us the same kind of assurance of His aid. How about Psalm 46, verse 1? "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. "We can say confidently, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Whatever you need, whatever you need regarding a job, a spouse, children, wisdom, sickness, sin, emotional burdens, fill in the blank, whatever you need, be encouraged. Be confident, because God says, "I will help you." But you can also be confident in Him because He is generous. Not only was God giving Ai into the hands of the Israelites, but He also told them, verse 2, "Take as plunder for yourselves, spoil and livestock." Now in Jericho, they were not allowed to do this. But in Ai, God told them to take some of the things that were to be devoted to Him. He generously gave from what was His. Seeing God's generosity here highlights once again just how pointless Achan's sin was in the previous chapter. If he had just trusted the Lord, he would have received more from God than what he had stolen. His problem was that he lost sight of the goodness of God. And it should not surprise us that covetousness springs up into our hearts when we take our eyes off of the generosity of God. Whether in material possessions or in spiritual provisions, God's benevolence towards us is meant to steer us away from sins like covetousness and to lead us to greater confidence in Him. So set your eyes on the fact that James chapter 1, verse 17, He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Many of you know that over the past few weeks, millions, literally millions of soccer fans have placed their trust in a handful of players to bring home victory at the World Cup. But for most, that trust, that confidence disappeared. Of course, such is the fickle nature of sports, especially a sport like soccer. But dissipating trust or waning assurance, it's something that we all, in many ways, struggle with. We wonder, what or who can we trust? But this should not be the case with God. You and I don't have to wonder about Him. We can trust Him. We ought to, because He tells us in His Word, as He did Joshua, I will help you and generously give to you. Can we place our confidence in Him? 1,000 times, yes. Will we do so? Well, that is a different question altogether. It's one that all of us need to ask ourselves. But next, notice with me, not only confidence in God, but also condemnation of the enemies. In our overly sensitive society, we don't like to hear words like condemnation or judgment, especially when they're applied to us. But in light of sin, the Bible speaks of it quite frequently. In fact, even though our passage does begin by pointing us to confidence in God, it's actually focused on the judgment of God. The people of Ai, they've been condemned because of sin. And so God told Joshua, ambush the city. In response, verses 3 through 4 and verse 12, at night, Joshua stationed 30,000 troops behind the city and an additional 5,000 sometime later. He then led another force to attack the front of the city. And when the men of Ai, the soldiers, when they came out to meet this group that was in front of the city, Joshua and his troops, they fled. They ran away. They intentionally fled from the scene. Let's try that a different way there. Verse 6, the people of Ai, they thought, they're fleeing from us just as before. Let's go and get them. Once the army was outside of the city, God told Joshua in verse 18, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. Why? Because Ai was being judged. The Israelite army, they then ambushed, destroyed, and burned the city to the ground. And verses 21 through 26, Joshua's forces turned and killed all the soldiers that it was fighting against, while the others did the same to the inhabitants of Ai. It doesn't appear that any of them were left alive. Now please understand, this is judgment. A few weeks ago, we considered the question, why would God command the Israelites to do these things? And we really don't have time to review all of those reasons here. I mean, if you have questions about it, please talk to me after the service. Talk to one of the elders. It's a very important question. But if you remember, one of the reasons was because the people were condemned. They had rejected God and His ways. With clenched fists shaking towards heaven, they rebelled against Him. As a society, they had chosen the idols of the heart instead of the Lord. And so, just like in Jericho, and similar to what happened to Achan, all of them, guilty sinners that they were, received the judgment due to them. It was a ghastly scene reflecting the distressing reality of sin and condemnation. And our text goes on to describe more specifically the judgment of Ai's king. After capturing him, they killed him. And verse 29, they hanged him on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones which stands there to this day. Ai's king was executed and then impaled as a sign of God's judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. A hanged man is cursed by God. Rocks then covered his body, serving as a reminder to future generations of what happened here. To us, this entire scene, it seems grotesque, repulsive. It makes us cringe, and rightly so. I think it did the same to those who first saw it, and to the original readers of this book. It's meant to make us wince, because it is portraying the horror of sin and the seriousness of God's judgment. In fact, as one writer said, God had to stoop to such spectacles like this, or else we might never fear sin. We might never soberly consider the judgment of God. And listen, I know what many of you are thinking. I see the little bubbles forming above your head. You're thinking, Pastor Cliff, how many times do we have to talk about this subject? I mean, can we just emphasize something else? Something nicer? Like Jesus? Well, for one, this text demands that we talk about judgment. It calls us to seriously realize that like the people of Ai and its king, we too are sinners who naturally are under condemnation. And if we relegate this subject to the sidelines of the faith, then we don't understand the gravity of our own sin. We don't get just how serious our iniquities really are. Two, I'm not so sure that I would call Jesus nice. I think you just asked the Pharisees that. But three, you know that you cannot biblically talk about Jesus without talking about judgment. It was for this purpose that he entered the world. The sinless one came to be sin, to be lawlessness, to be cursed. For Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. You see, the cross is actually far more shocking than the destruction of Ai. For Christ didn't deserve it, but they did. So then if the killing of the Aiites and the impaling of their king makes you cringe, well, the cross should make you gasp even more. Do you gasp at the cross? If you understand your wretched condition and what you truly deserve, then when you think about Golgotha, you should say concerning Jesus, what is he doing there? Why are nails going through his hands and his feet? Why is the Father turning his face away from him? What did he do? Jesus, the just one, willingly sacrificed himself for the unjust ones, for sinners like us. Undeservedly, the King of Glory became like the King of Ai rightly was, so that we who deserve the same would be blessed. In response to this, let me ask you a question. Of all the people surrounding the cross event in the New Testament, whose shoes should we put ourselves into? How about John, the beloved disciple? Simon, the cross bearer? Mary Magdalene, the faithful follower? Well, we wish. But none of these will do. In light of our text and in view of who we really are, you know whose shoes we should be in? Barabbas. Or as one writer said, only he could point to the middle cross and say, there would I have been if he hadn't been put in my place. But just like our last point, the question is, will you trust him? Will you believe that you're a sinner, deserving condemnation, and that Christ is your only hope of deliverance from it? As you look upon the judgment of God poured out on the cross of Christ, will you say with the lips of faith, there would I have been if he hadn't been put in my place? Well, how about our final point? Covenant with the Lord. This past week, we had Vacation Bible School, and one of the catechism questions that the children learned was question number 24 from the Children's Catechism, which asked, what is a covenant? Children, I'm sure all of you know the answer. It's a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by His Word. Well, after the Israelites' successful victory over Ai, Joshua and the people in verses 30 through 35, they renewed the covenant God had established with and guaranteed to them. But we have to ask a question here. Why renewal at this moment? Shouldn't they be preparing for the next battle? They've got some momentum. Why not just keep on going? They can do all that renewal stuff a little bit later, right? Well, as we learned from chapter 7, the people, like us, were in constant need of renewal. So they did two things. And let me just say as an aside, there is a lot here that we could focus on in verses 30 through 35. You could do a whole sermon just on these five verses. But in an effort not to be repetitive, I'm just going to focus on two things, because at the end of the book, there's another covenant renewal ceremony. And we will consider that in the weeks ahead. First thing to think about here is that these people, they sought to be faithful. They responded to God's help, generosity, and victory by obeying His commands. The Lord had commanded, Deuteronomy 27, that when the people crossed over the Jordan, they were to build an altar of uncut stones to the Lord on Mount Ebal, and then offer up on it burnt offerings and peace offerings. On these stones, they were also to write a copy of the law of Moses. And guess what? Verses 30 through 32, all of this Joshua and the people did. They even mimicked what Moses had the people do during his day and time. Verse 33, all Israel, elders, officers, judges, men, women, children, everyone was there. And with the Ark of the Covenant in between them, half of the tribes were put in front of Mount Gerizim, and the other half in front of Mount Ebal. At which point, Joshua read, verse 34, all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Even the little ones and the foreigners among them heard it. Clearly, in response to God's aid, God's generosity, and God's victory, and in view of their own need for renewal, they sought to be faithful by pursuing obedience to God's commands. Dear Christian, God has helped
been generous and accomplished a saving victory in Christ for you. And you too are also in need of spiritual renewal. So like Joshua and the people, seek to obey his commands. Put off the old man with its sinful desires and put on the new. Don't idly sit by and say, Lord, I want to gratefully obey. I want to be spiritually renewed. But then refuse to train yourselves for godliness or to fight hard in personal holiness. In fact, like these Israelites, are we as Christians not also in war against the flesh, the world, and the devil? As Joshua and the people realized, we cannot fight it. We cannot fight this war without placing a high value upon God's law. So let us seek faithfulness and conformity to it. Let us seek to obey. But second, the people also focused on the faithfulness of God. They not only sought to be faithful themselves, but they also sought to focus on the faithfulness of God. As they came together for this ceremony, they were being reminded of the Lord's covenant commitments. And you can see in your Bibles that the covenant name of God is being used. It's used over 10 times in the entire chapter. 5 just in these 5 verses, verse 30 through 35. So what's being emphasized here is that God is faithful. As his law was rehearsed, his past faithfulness was declared to them. They were retaught about God's pledge to Abraham to bring his descendants into the promised land. And look where they were standing. After years of enslavement and wanderings, they were in that land. And this must have been very meaningful to them because, sure, 2 cities have been taken. But what about the dozens of other ones that are still left in the land? Would God continue to be faithful to them in the future? Maybe you're asking that same question, wondering if God will be faithful to you in the future. If so, let me tell you this. The book of Joshua can be compared to a good movie. Amidst great complexity and drama, various propositions and principles, there is a central and meaningful message being conveyed. That message is actually printed in your bulletins. It's the title to the series, The Lord's Unfailing Promises. When you find yourself doubting God's faithfulness, struggling to trust Him, and like the Israelites, in need of spiritual renewal, do what Joshua and the people were doing here. Remember God's unfailing promises. Remember the Lord's past faithfulness. Reflect upon His work in redemptive history and recall His help and generosity shown to you in previous days. For us, this means especially remember the gospel. For through Christ, God establishes His covenant with us. And in Christ, He guarantees His help and generosity. He did so by suffering our blows and securing the forgiveness of our sins. By the Spirit, He continues to do so by empowering us to be faithful. So regularly, daily, reflect upon the work of Christ. And may your heart, mind, and will be renewed for the glory of God. May you be led to faithfully place your confidence and trust in your covenant making and covenant-keeping God. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord God, maker of heaven and earth, lover of our souls, how we do praise You, how we do give You thanks. You're a God who loves us. You're a God who has helped us in our most desperate time of need.
and who has generously, Father, given your Son. We praise you for it. We praise you that Christ lived and died and rose again to save us from what our sins deserve. We praise you for your faithfulness, and we ask that you would help us to respond to it by being faithful, to trust you, by being faithful to obey your commands. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.